How God was so saddened by the human breaking the laws. And in Hosea, for instance, chapter 11 tells how God loves Israel to the point that God was literally like crying. And then in Isaiah, we read about God's care for this vineyard, the Israelites. God's cares, God's love has this affective, emotional element of that. But on the other hand, when we look at the elective love, God has exercised His sovereignty. God has made some choice. No question asked. It is God's sovereignty, God's choice. And in the conditional love, God has already made a demand. Obey my command. So here you have on the one hand the unconditional gift of God, the affective element of God who cares for us, who gives us anything we ask for unwillingly. But on the other hand, there is an uncompromising condition, a demand that you must do this and I have chosen you, we have no question asked. So here we can see a different kinds of love from God. On the one hand, God is emotional. But on the other hand, God is far above. God has His sovereignty and His transcendence. Way above. We are here. We cannot ask. We have to just simply obey. So here we have this paradox. On the one hand, God seems to be so kind, so loving, so emotional. But on the other hand, God seems to be someone far above that we cannot touch. So in theology, there is this term called the impassibility of God. When we say God is impassible, it means that God cannot grieve. God will not feel for anything. God cannot be affected by the surrounding. And God cannot be caught by surprise. God will not say, oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for your predicament. I'm sorry that you have encountered this situation. I'm sorry. God cannot so say that because He's all knowing. He has known your situation that's going to come. To Him, there's no surprise. So how can you say, oh, I'm sorry, I just heard that you have lost something. You have lost your dad, lost your mom. I'm so sorry. But in fact, God knows all the way, all along has already known this is going to happen. Neither would God say, oh, I'm so happy for you now that you got a promotion. In fact, God knew long time ago. So God cannot be caught by surprise. So this is what we call the impassibility of God. God's love is impossible. And in fact, a related issue is that God's love is immutable. Immutable means God's love is unchanging. It's immutable, cannot be changed. Just like what we say, abiding love of God. So the immutability of God means that God cannot change His mind. God cannot relent. God cannot repent, even to that extent. But in the Bible, we read about God relented when people prayed. In fact, the best example is God changed His mind not to destroy the people of Nineveh. When Jonah preached to the people and they repented, God has changed His mind. And a corollary of this issue, the immutability of God, is that the prayer means nothing. There's no meaning to pray. God has already made His mind. Then why do you pray? There's no need to pray because God has already set His mind. And you cannot change God. It's God's mind. However, we often hear that prayer changes things, haven't we? So, how can we reconcile this kind of paradox? So, there's a small group of theologians in trying to resolve this has in fact proposed another idea. And that's what they call the open deism. It means that God is actually open to the future. God leaves the future undecided, depending on humans' responses. If you repent, okay, I'll save you. If you don't, sorry, I'll leave you alone. So God leaves the future open. This is what they call the open theology of open deism. However, there's a serious flaw in this open deism proposed by this small group of theologians because it is in conflict with the sovereignty and the transcendence of God. It means that God cannot control. God is not in control of the situation. God is at the mercy of the people. If you repent, okay, I have no choice, I'll let you go. If you don't, sorry, this is already stipulated beforehand, you will perish. So the future is not in God's hand. So how do we resolve this truly paradoxical situation? Well, in the realms of the philosophical theology, there is actually a term that will help to resolve this paradox. And that is called compatibilism. What do we mean by compatibilism? It comes from the word compatibles. It means that God's unconditional sovereignty and the human's responsibilities are actually mutually compatible. It means that at God's level, God has made all his plan. God sees everything in his own view. It's all set, all predestined, all decided, God's plan is wisdom. On the other hand, in human's level, when he sees God allows man to exercise his own free will, men were doing what they do according to their own free will. At the end of the day, whatever outcome that is the man receives, as if it was actually dependent on his action, but somehow it falls into God's big plan. In fact, in the Bible, there are many situations that, in fact, exhibit this kind of compatibilism. One example is in the story of Joseph. You know, when Joseph was sold to Egypt for slavery by his brothers, and later on, when the father died in Egypt, the brothers were panicky. Well, now Joseph's going to take revenge on us. And when they sent somebody to approach Joseph, please, pleading for leniency. And then Joseph was telling the brothers, he said, God intended for good. Don't worry, this is all God's plan. While for you, you were intending it to be for evil. But in God's plan, it all turned out to be good. So God was operating. God was having his plan for the intention of the good. But the brothers were also operating at the same time for the intention of the evil. So here you can see that two are actually compatible. In fact, we see this compatibilism in one of the verses that we read in the passage today. Jesus was telling us, you did not choose me, I chose you. All right, that's God's plan. But he said, I appoint you so that you might go and bear fruit. You have your responsibility. It doesn't mean that I've already made my plan. You are my son. You are my folks here. You can do any, you don't need to do anything. No, you still have your responsibility. And then he said that you, whatever you ask of me, in my name, the Father will give you. It means that the prayer still has this meaning. You still will pray. You will still will ask. My Father will give it to you. It doesn't mean that God has already planned. Sorry, don't need to pray. No, you still continue to ask. So you can see that compatibilism is here in that verse. So what's the lesson for us today with this paradoxical implication? It means that God has planned everything in our lives. But that doesn't absolve us from doing any things for God. We still have our responsibility toward God and to our fellow men. So don't take for granted that once saved and forever saved. Now that I've already got a passport to heaven, I can just do anything I want. No, you still have your responsibility. You still have to obey God's command. Because this is our responsibility. Because even though God has his own plan. And you still continue to preach the gospel. You will not say that now that God has already decided who will be saved, who will not be saved. You still have your responsibility to preach the gospel to the unsaved. And same here, continue to pray. Pray will make a difference in your perspective. So, the God's love, in this paradoxical situation, on the one hand, we can see that God has a big plan for us. And for us, each one of us, we should continue to do our own part. Then finally, the third implication, and I'll call it the pastoral implication. Now that the love towards God is what we need to do, but that love should also be expressed to our fellow Christians. So the last verse in our passage, Jesus was saying, this is my command, love each other. So this is the pastoral implication. Exercise our love to our people around us. So in fact, the verse before that, it says, you might go and bear fruit. So we have to bear fruit to show the love of God to people among you. In fact, Carson's was telling us, he said, we must apply all these different loves of God in our lives and the lives of those to whom we minister. With insight and sensitivity shaped by the way of this different love in the function of the scripture. In other words, we have these different kinds of love. We should apply them in the different situation as we minister to the different groups of people. To the unbelievers, we should tell them, God loves you unconditionally. God loves you. God loves the world. So accept Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. God's love is to all. And that's the message we should tell the unbelievers. However, if the same message was to tell some Christian who is already drifting away from God towards the sin, if we were to tell him, never mind, God's love is unconditional, that is going to do a lot of damage to this brother or sister. Alright, same here. So it is pastorally important to know what kind of passage, what kind of message, what kind of scripture that we should apply in expressing the love of God to our fellow people. In fact, William Barclay also explained this passage. He says that to bear fruits for the love of God, in fact, is to be like an ambassador or like an advertiser for the love of God. You know, an advertiser was to tell people how good is this. But to be a good advertiser, this person must actually really experience how good the product is. Today we see many advertisements, many actresses or actors who are advertising with some of the products, the hair toning and so on, but they themselves have never tried the product at all. But they were telling people how good they are, but they have no experience for all such a thing. But for us, really, to be a good advertiser, a good ambassador, we have a belief, we have a trust to know that God's love is good, and I'm telling you that. And I just want to close it with one examples, my personal encounter with a student. In my life, I've graduated a total of 22 PhD students. And the most recent one is in January this year. And that was a girl from China. And she, after submitting her thesis, she went to US to join her husband. And the thesis went through the examination process a few months and so on. So in January, she came back to do her final defense. And the defense was done very smoothly. The examiners did not give her a hard time, and she passed smoothly. So after the oral defense, everybody has left, and I told the girl and told her the good news. I say, congratulations, now you are Dr. Wang. And soon, her voice was breaking. Tears welled up her eyes. And she was telling me, is it Prof Tan? If not because of you, I would not have today. And my memory flashed back like 2 years ago. At that time, this girl has failed the qualifying exam twice consecutively. And in our university ruling, you have only 2 chances. And she failed twice. And the school sent her a letter to say, you will be downgraded to a master's degree. You finish your thesis, submit as a master's thesis. And the girl was in my office, tears running down her face. And I asked her, do you really want to have this PhD degree? She said, yes. Because to some students, in fact, getting a master's is not too bad. In fact, I have a student who got a master's in the end. She was very happy because now that she doesn't have to go to another 2 years to get a PhD, she is going to get a master's and then she can work. But to this girl, she told me the PhD degree is very important to me. I very much like to have it. But now she is going to lose that PhD degree. And I told her, I will appeal for you. So I, as a supervisor, I appealed to the school to let her have another chance. And the people then was asking me, are you sure you want to keep her? If she's a weak student, we are going to stay with her for another 2 years, not productive, and then, do you really want her? And I said, yes, I want to keep her. I'm confident she can do it. So the school let her have a third chance. And she finally made it, passing her qualifying exam. And because of this delay, in fact, she could not complete her PhD in 4 years. In our university, there is a 4-year scholarship for every student, but she went on for another fifth year. In fact, 5 years is okay. We have a maximum candidature of 5 years for this. So this student is still within the limit. Except the fifth year, she has no more scholarship. And I happen to have a research grant, so I use my grant money to support her, to hire her as a graduate assistant to work for me on some other research topic while she continues with the PhD thesis. So in the fifth year, or the end of fifth year, she has finished her PhD degree. So at that moment, she was in tears. And she told me, if not for you, Prof Tan, I will not have today. And I told her, I'm a Christian. In fact, she knew that I'm a Christian. I invited her to some function, Christian function. I told her I'm a Christian. And the reason I'm doing this is because of God, the love of God, who cares for us. So I care for you because of the love of God. And that was really an emotional moment. So on the following Monday, a few days later, she came with a form for me to sign to complete all the formality. And I gave her a Bible to her. I told her, in fact, I found it so easy to tell her because she's indebted to me, and I find that I'm a very easy job to do now as an advertiser now, because she experienced the love of God. And now it's so easy to tell her, read the Bible. I told her, in fact, I wrote something in Chinese. I told her, when you are in the U.S., she's going back to U.S. to join her husband. I said, while you're there, take time to flip through the Bible, read the Bible. And the girl said, yes, I will do that. And I find it so easy to preach, to evangelize, because here you have a good, you are in such a position, it's so easy to tell her to do whatever she will ask you, and she will comply, because she has received a love from God. So today, in that these three implications, we hear that the impersonal implication, we should love our God in the same way that He loves us. We should take joy and have that intimate relationship with God in our expression of the love of God. Similarly, we should, in that paradoxical situation, know that we should have our own responsibility, even though God is exercising His sovereignty. Finally, be in the pastoral implication, be an ambassador, as well as advertiser for the love of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for the love of You that has been given to us. Though it seems to be a difficult doctrine of the love of God, but we know that if we apply in our lives, it is easy and it is experiential. May we also show our love to our fellow Christians and brothers, and in fact to unbelievers around us, such that we can be Your ambassador and Your advertiser. And we also do our responsibility and do what is necessary of us to obey Your command. In so doing, Lord, we will enjoy it and we will have an intimate relationship with You. Lord, we want to thank You for Your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.